Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. All right, part 7 of 8 through the book of Jude. 2 short months to cover 25 short verses. Today we're going to cover just 3 verses, 17, 18, and 19. Last week we looked at a guy named Enoch, and it says of Enoch that he walked with God, and that Enoch was this prophet, that he foretold that these people would come. And these were not a surprise to God, right? They're not something that came out of the blue, took God off guard. These things were foretold thousands of years ago, even by Enoch that we looked at, the 7th from Adam, that there would be these grumblers, these malcontents. This week we're going to call them scoffers. These who are displeased with God, who are displeased with the way that God is operating, not trusting in his plan, not relying on the way that he has ordered the world to work. And so in that, they are moved to work against God, going their own way, doing their own thing. The idea here that I would know better than God, that I can do better than he can, that I can solve this faster than he can, that I got this. I don't need you, God. All too often, it's when we get that kick in the shins, when life really takes a turn and we find ourselves utterly helpless, that we realize we don't got this. We can't take care of this. We need you, God. But until that point, when we're doing it our own way, it leads to this boasting, this pride in oneself aside from who God is. And that connects us right into this self-righteousness, that even in our salvation, even in being saved by God, we say, I did this my way. I chose to get myself saved. I am such a good person that God owes this to me. And that is as good as dead in light of what true salvation is. That we read in the Bible that true salvation comes in not what we can do for ourselves, or even in what we could do for God, but in what Jesus has already done for us. See, the gospel is not what I can do, but what God has done for me. In light of that, and in light of the situations of this past week in our body, we turn to verses 17, 18, and 19 in Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Verse 17, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember. Do not, he says, do not forget these things. This is a transition point in our text. It's a transition point, really, in our lives, that we've been on the wrong, on the one side of describing those who are doing it wrong, on those who are leading others to do wrong. And now we shift back to those who are striving for the right, those who are seeking a purity in their faith, those who are really the true church, those who are the beloved. We saw that word beloved early on when we started Jude in verse 3, and we're going to see it again next week when we wrap it up. It's used again in verse 20, that this idea of the beloved describes the church. Those who are sacrificially loved by God, covered in his unconditional love, God's true church, the bride of Christ, beloved by God, kept forever by Jesus Christ. He says, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, remember what the apostles told us. Those apostles, those are the disciples that directly followed Jesus, plus this guy named Paul, who we're really going to look at in depth in a couple of weeks. This guy named Paul, they all become apostles by direct personal commissioning from Jesus himself. Listen, there are no modern day apostles. Okay? That era is closed. The last one, John, died about 100 AD. We do not have today special people with a special word from God. What we have is the Word of God, the Bible, and all things represented to us from God through that. See, during the apostolic period, the apostles traveled around, they planted churches, and they preached. And what we have today in our Bible, in our New Testament, is directly from those men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down for all eternity. The perfect, unchanging, error-free Word of God. That's where we land with the principle of prioritizing the Word, that all things we do as a church, as believers even in our lives, should be filtered through and shaped by the Word of God. So we're reminded here of the predictions that these apostles made under the instruction and inspiration of Jesus. These remind us that none of these things that happen are a surprise to God. He is not shocked. He is not caught off guard by the events of this world. He is omniscient. That is, he knows everything from all time. He knows everything. He always has, and he always will. Colossians chapter 1 gives us this picture in verses 15 through 18 when it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. 18 says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We, as the church, must keep in mind that God is sovereign. Not a sparrow falls from the sky outside of his will. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And that is a God that we can trust in. That he is our hero. He is our champion, and nothing the world brings to us or for us or comes against us can stop him. And it is his word given to us through the apostles. That word is complete and trustworthy. As we've read over and over again, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word that we are to remember. When verse 17 in Jude tells us, remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. 18, they said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. They said, the apostles, recording the word of God, the eternal truth of the all-knowing Creator, said in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. In the last times. See, every generation since Christ left has thought they were living in the last times, and we are. Every day, we're one day closer to that time when Jesus will return. But the person who comes and tells you that it's going to be tomorrow and he knows the date and the time, he is a fool. We are living in the last days, but we don't know if that means one more or 1,000 more days or years or centuries. Regardless of when, we are to live knowing that the day is drawing near. Jude calls these scoffers, mockers, those who are not true to the faith, those who follow whichever way the wind blows, those who are out for themselves, following their own passions, not of sound teaching, rooted in faith in the Word of God, but following whatever feels right, following whatever makes them happy in the moment, following whatever gains them the most. We saw that last week. We've seen that almost every week as we've been through Jude, these malcontents who are dissatisfied with God, who grumble and complain about what God is up to. Jude 19 says, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." These who cause divisions, these scoffers following their own passions. In John MacArthur's commentary, he says, like the Pharisees, they were arrogant and condescending, adhering to their self-styled set of standards, their own elite understanding of the truth, instead of putting others before themselves, which is the key to true spiritual unity. They exalted themselves and their own agendas. Naturally, the end result was division and strife in the body. So instead of following the truth in the Word of God, as should be a distinction of the Christian church, adherence to the Word, not to the world, even if that is something that makes us uncomfortable, something that is incredibly unpopular, adherence to the Word, not the world, even if other churches have downplayed sound teaching and played into appealing to the culture, and even when that might seem right, that if we make services more appealing to the outside world, they're more likely to come. If we don't offend and don't trouble them, people are more likely to show up. See, the church was never supposed to be a marketing arm selling the gospel to the world. Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 16 that Jesus says, I will build my church. You see, it's never been up to us. It's never been our job to build the church. Our job is to serve the Lord, to honor His word, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to let Him build the church. So when we make any change to what we're supposed to do, when we filter out sections of Scripture that are scary or offensive to the world, and let me tell you, when we jump into Timothy in January, we're going to open a can of worms that the culture of this world cannot tolerate. We're going to challenge a number of things that's going to cause even us to squirm in our seats for the way we see the world and the way we live our lives. It will utterly infuriate the standard of this world. And I'm not going to skip. I'm not going to dilute those truths as we encounter them. We're going to hit them head on. I'm going to do my best to explain to you what it's telling us to do, and I'm going to leave the changing of your hearts up to the Holy Spirit. That's all I can do. See, when we decide to water things down to make them easier to swallow, we become those who are causing divisions. We are those who are devoid of the Spirit. We are those worldly people. Those worldly people are of the world, sons of Satan, not sons of God, making our plans in what the world values, not what God values. James chapter 4 lines this out, verses 1 through 8. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that has made to dwell in us? But he who gives more grace, therefore it says, he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When he talks about those devoid of the Spirit in Jude, those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, not following God, not part of the body of Christ, despite their claims, their status, their education, even that they have a following of people, they are not led by God. So when Titus chapter 1 verse 16 describes them this way, it fits. He says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless of any good deed. But we, my friends, we are called to more. We are called to be different. We are called to lead in our homes, in our community, in the church, to lead for a people who love God. And that is why discipleship is so vital to what we're doing here as we continue to develop this body. Hebrews 5 gives us a fairly scoring picture of where we are and where we should be. In verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, where we are and where we should be, in between is this void. A void that is filled when we invest in the Word of God. See, there was a time in history, a couple of times in history, more recently, I guess, there was a time when the Catholic Church controlled all access to the Bible. Even before this, before Christ, the Jews had lost their ability to read God's Word for themselves. See, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and after being taken captive, the Israelites began to speak Aramaic, and over the course of time, they lost their ability to read their own scriptures. And so they depended on the scribes and the Pharisees to read it for them and to tell them what it said. And later, when we see the Catholic Church come kind of spring up, they do the same thing, that they held the scriptures, they read them. They told the people what it said, and beyond that, they told the people what it meant. That system has been done away with. And we have more access to more biblical resources today than any generation ever has. Yet, too many of us in the church cannot process the meat of the Word of God. Too many churchgoers only feed on the Word of God when they hear some preacher preach, only processing milk. And all too often, that milk is rotten. Or worse, it's almond milk. Or just white water. That there's nothing there to nourish you. There's nothing there to build you up. Nothing there to grow in the faith. So when we are studying on the teat of someone else, allowing them to process the Word of God, to break it down, and to deliver it to us in an infant's fashion, we better pray to God that those people are on the right track, that they're not misleading us or misleading themselves. But we only know that when we also study, when we read and listen and pray and let the Word of God shape our minds, so that when hearing someone teach, you can verify the soundness of what you learn. That as you teach your children, as you teach those around you the Word of God, that they may know as well the purposes for why God has made them, the value of human life in God's image. We are called to be students of the Word, studying, not just listening. See, these days of being listeners must come to an end. That we are doers of the Word, right? We are students of the Word. The days of suckling from someone else's teat to feed your soul, that's over. And you have a responsibility to your family, to your community, to process the meat and feed them up to mature Christians as well. It is vital in this discipleship process, from here to your home, to use the Word. That's a principle in our church, that we empower and equip the family to feed themselves on the Word of God. And this takes a strange spot in our world when we begin to teach the whys over the whats, right? We've hit on this a little bit before. There's a certain value in learning why we do things instead of just what to do. That we learn the principles, right? Not just the practices. Romans 7 hits on this probably as good as I don't know, I'm sure there's other places that hit on this well, but we're going to go to Romans 7, chapter 5, and kind of break this idea out. Romans 7, 5 says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. While we're living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of this when he says these passions, he says, are actually inflamed even by the law of God. The very law that prohibits them encourages us to do them because we are impure. So morality teaching can even be a positive danger. Morality teaching, the idea of teaching us the correct moral things to do, which is not bad. It's not wrong to teach right from wrong. We must learn that. Our kids must learn right from wrong. What he's saying is that merely teaching the rights and the wrongs is a positive danger for a corrupt people. And we know that all of mankind is corrupt. All have sinned. We are all sinners. Even when our souls are redeemed, our flesh is still drawn towards sinfulness. That if we know the right and the wrong, our sin nature is inclined to the wrong every time. We want what we can't have. We seek what is forbidden. You and I feel that. We understand that draw to what's forbidden. And very early on in our children, we see that is ingrained in them as well. Pornography is an easy example to hit on here. That there was a point in your life when you had no idea what that was. And then at some point you were exposed to it. And maybe you had some curiosity and this urge grew to seek it more and more. And unless you squash that, pornography is one of these things that will consume you. Not unlike drugs. Not unlike gambling. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So we build fences around these things to keep us out. We say we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. Right? That we can get on this moral teaching pattern for a long time to do this. Don't do that. Right? Five ways TV is stealing your salvation. Three ways to exercise for Jesus. Right? Four methods for biblical parenting. Listen, Jesus needs no salesman. When the teaching of the church changes from the grace of God for doomed sinners to the felt needs of a group of people, or the pointless stories and interesting tidbits that are catchy, we are lost as a church. We might as well change the sign from church to country club. How about instead of trying to change our habits, we pray to God to change our hearts? How about educate us on God, not the ways to change our behavior? How about transform the way to change your behavior? Transform me by the renewing of my mind. Not teaching me to use my corrupt mind more efficiently
in sin.
So what are we to do if not teach right from wrong? Do we just teach nothing in hopes that no one will ever find out? No. We are to teach the character and nature of God first and let the morality of our redemption rise. See, it does little good to teach against homosexuality if we don't teach the order and structure of God's creation for the genders and the family. It does little good to teach against the act of abortion if we don't teach the value of God's creation and the image of Him in every human life. It does little good to teach against feminism if we don't teach that God has created us in complementary roles for each other, that we are equally created in God's image. In short, what we should do is teach the Bible and let the Holy Spirit shape our hearts. And from the heart, we see the change in man. From the heart, we see behavior change. From the inside out, we see ourselves changed, our families, our communities. See, I can't make you live right. Heck, I can't even make myself live right most of the time. It's only when we're transformed are we going to find that change from the inside out. But if we fail to teach the Bible, we will never see that change. This isn't new, right? This is the core of what Moses taught way back. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's five verses in here that summarize this, and Jesus reiterates this in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 9, you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. We, friends, we are called to love God and to increasingly serve Him daily, to plant Him in our hearts, to teach Him to our children, to talk of Him all the time, to bind our hands with the Word of God, to focus our eyes on who Jesus is, to shroud our home in His truths, to wrap your life in the truth of God and let the Spirit change your world view. Our job as parents is to teach the Word of God to our kids. Our job as neighbors is to share the Word of God with our neighbors. Our job as employees or employers is to show the Word of God to our coworkers. Martin Luther said, and I think I've given you guys this quote before,
one of my favorite quotes
before,
from Luther.
It's one of my favorite quotes from Luther.
He says, take me for example, who was paramount in the Protestant Reformation. He said, take me for example. I opposed indulgences in all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Nothing else. Otherwise, I did nothing. He says, and then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip of Amsdorf, the word of God so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. He says, I did nothing. The word did it all. He says, had I wanted to start trouble, I could have started such a little game at Worms that even the emperor wouldn't have been safe. But what would it have been? A mug's game, he says. I did nothing. I left it to the word. And a hard line here we need to see, or we fall into that idea of legalism that we've hit on before, that we are called to uphold a moral standard. In fact, we're called to live a perfect life. The trouble is that we can't. As long as we walk around in this bag of flesh, we find ourselves sinners and failing in sinfulness. So we can and we will fail. And when we do, we should feel some level of disappointment in that failure. We should be remorseful when we find ourselves disobeying God. The measure really is twofold here. Do I seek to sin or regret having sinned? Do I seek to glorify Jesus or do I seek to have others praise me? Am I daily wanting more of God or just trying to do the right things to look like a Christian? Is my family planting seeds of God's truth or merely teaching what to do in order to look good? See, when we realize we are absolutely unable to attain that we are called to live, we find our only hope in the righteousness of Christ, who gives us all we need today and cleanses us for all we need in an eternity with Him. It's really a matter of what Christ has done and is doing, not anything I can do. See, it's a matter of hearts over hands. It's a matter of the whys over the whats. And this forces us, drives us to praise God for His grace, praise God for His mercy, to share with others the goodness of God in our lives, to feed on His word, to regret our failures, to strive to be a people who find our deepest satisfaction in bringing glory to God. And when we find that satisfaction, we shift from worrying about all these things, from worrying about doing it right, from worrying what will happen, to resting, to being content in our God, who is daily transforming us as we grow in a knowledge of Him
and a faith in who he is, that we might be like that centurion, that we see the struggles of life unfolding around us when all hope is lost, when we are utterly unable to change the things in our lives that bring us to the point of breaking. We believe in a God who is greater than them all. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." He says, "For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." He says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let us be a people who say with the centurion, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." God, that we trust in you. You overcome everything by your power over this world, over our lives. In Jesus' name. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.